Well, just a little bit of an update on something with Pastor Bill. He and Miss Donna have been battling some sickness this past week, and she got a hold of me yesterday and just shared some things about him not being here and to pray for them. But I do want to share a testimony with you. So Brother Randy shared this morning, and I'll just share a little bit of that as well. So Pastor Bill and Randy were to head down to a conference, Brother Ema's conference in, is it Baltimore? Yeah. And last minute, you know, Pastor Bill not feeling well, just wasn't able to go. And the Lord put it on Randy's heart to take down a towel, to have it prayed over and anointed by the ministers down there who know Pastor Bill very well, and to bring it back and get that to him. I found out this morning as Randy was sharing that that transpired Friday evening. He actually got back late and took the towel to their house. And Miss Donna texted me then Saturday morning and just shared the testimony that Pastor Bill woke up. He'd been dealing with strep throats pretty severely. A lot of pain, couldn't even eat or drink anything in his throat for most of, since Monday. And had no voice either. Woke up Saturday morning. And first of all, it was a full night's sleep, which he has not had in a long, long time, many months. And so that alone is a testimony. And then also he woke up, he had his voice, he had no pain in his throat, and he was ready for a full breakfast. So she was just, they're both just very, so he's recovering, getting his strength back, getting his voice back. I spoke to him briefly yesterday and had a voice, wasn't fully there, but he's getting better. So praise the Lord. You know, instant obedience. You know, we wouldn't get that back. The Lord put something on our hearts. We can talk ourselves out of it at times. Well, it's late. Maybe I'll drop it off later. No. You know, we need to be able to put the word of the Lord to us above even what preference to man might say. The Lord put on my heart something just to share with you along some of these lines. I shared about Brother Wallach as well as I prayed, who I got a text actually this morning. He's in the hospital battling some COVID right now, some symptoms there. And then Friday morning, I actually was out here and severely turned my right ankle, sprained it. And so I'm walking around very gingerly right now. But, you know, you think about sometimes the question can come to mind, why do these things happen? And the Lord brought to remembrance that question was asked of Jesus in John chapter 9 by his disciples, who saw a man who was blind from his birth. And they asked him, well, whose sin is at fault, this man's or his parents? And I actually finally found it in the Message. I love how it words it. And Jesus' response to them, this is something I want to encourage you with. He says, Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. You know, sometimes we ask the question, why this happened? Why that happened? And we don't always know the answer or the reason. And no one's necessarily at fault. I mean, maybe you could say I was at fault for tumbling down the hill out there and spraining my ankle. But that wasn't intentional. Or what's at fault for this, that, and the other? We don't always have those answers. But the answer we do have is the one Jesus directed their attention to, and the one I want to direct your attention to. Not if, but when you encounter those unpleasant, difficult circumstances in life. You know, if there is something at fault, okay, you know, if it's a matter of sin or whatever, but where it's not, look at, well, what can God do in this moment? You know, with healing, with my body and Pastor Bill's and Bill Wallach's or any of you for healing or strength, whatever it is that we need, God is able. Look to the answer. Focus on that and know that and focus and dwell on that. So just to encourage you with that this morning, I'm sure many of you have had or have things present or have been in your life that just are grievous, are frustrating, are disappointing. And you just ask why. I want to encourage you to move past that and focus on who God is, because he will have the answer you need. He never answered the question, whose fault was it? Because it wasn't a question worth answering, because it was the wrong question to ask. He directed their energies to that. So just to encourage you along with that, turn to Genesis 15. We're going to get here in a moment. I've been teaching periodically for the past year a series on occasion on the names of God. And we had gone through some of that. But just to lay a bit of a foundation as to why it's relevant. We all know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. And the question I asked then was, what is eternal life? Is it just that ticket into heaven when you die? What is it? And Jesus answers that very question then in John 17, verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you've heard me preach on the names of God, you've heard me say this, and it always bears repeating. God wants to be known. He wants to be known by you. He doesn't want himself to be mysterious to you. He wants you to know him to the same degree in depth he wanted the disciples of Jesus to know him. He wants to be known. That's why he gave us the Word of God. That's why he revealed himself through many ways and through many names. Pastor Bill has talked before many times about what's in a name. And he talks about three things: a person's character, a person's authority, and a person's power. The same for your name. When your name is spoken, what character, authority, or power does it represent? I can say various names, which I won't, of various leaders worldwide, even in our own, and certain things will come to mind about their character or lack thereof, their authority or lack thereof, or their power. A name represents something. So what does God's name represent? What is he trying to reveal to us about himself through the names that he revealed in Scripture? God doesn't do anything by accident. It's on purpose. He wants you to get something from this because there's something you need from his name. There's something he knows that you're going to benefit from. So he reveals it to you. Yes. And he progressively reveals his name throughout Scripture. Very briefly, a quick review of the names we did talk about. The first name from Genesis 1:1 was Elohim. And some of these words that aren't in English may lack in some connective meaning in our minds, but it still bears relevance for you to understand and to hear them. Because what he revealed in that name is he's powerful, he's creator, he uses power to create, and then he's a covenant-making God. That then that which he created, which turned away from him, he loved so much, it directed him and motivated him to establish a covenant and set in motion a plan of redemption. That's all revealed just in that one name. There's no power greater than his. You are created in his image, not evolved. You're created. And he's made a covenant for anyone to enter into, including you, to benefit from all he wants to bless in your life. The second name we looked at was Yahweh. Exodus 3:15. I'm just going to read that. Revealed to Moses. This is after Moses went out to the wilderness and then God sent him back and he comes back. He's having that encounter with God out there in the wilderness at the burning bush. And in verse 15, he says, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. When he says, the Lord God of your father. The word Lord God, the word Lord there is this word Yahweh. The word God is the previous name revealed, Elohim. He's connecting the two. What we see with Yahweh is God is unchanging, faithful, and redeeming. See, the name Yahweh, for whatever this may matter to you, but I'm going to share it anyway, is one of the names that they didn't really speak. It was too holy or sacred in their eyes. So they would use other names they would say in place of it. But all of those things translated in our English as Lord most of the time. So it kind of loses something in its significance with this word Lord, which we'll get into, which is more of my focus for today. But that with Lord God, They would replace it with either Adonai or Jehovah a lot of times. And we know Jehovah is more of that redemptive name of God and how he revealed himself there. But he went through that and revealed that to Moses because he needed to know that he's unchanging and faithful. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not just those guys way back, but he names them.
Yes.
He's the same then, now, as he was for them, and he always will be. So we could put other names in here. Your names. He's the same God. He's unchanging, he's faithful, he's the redeeming God. We also looked at El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-sufficient one, which he then revealed to Abraham in Genesis 17. And that's the name Abraham needed at that moment in time. Abraham didn't necessarily need the names that Moses needed for deliverance. He needed provision. God told him to leave everything he knew, everyone he knew, and go wander to a place he would show him eventually. He needed to know that God was going to provide for all he needed. And so God revealed himself in that way. God will always reveal himself in the way that you need him most. The question is, are we seeing it and are we latching onto it like he did? What I want to focus on today, which I introduced a few weeks ago, was the name Adonai. Adonai. Maybe you've heard that name in a song or somewhere. What does that name actually mean? I briefly referenced it when I was saying that's one of the names they would use in place of Yahweh, because Yahweh was too holy or sacred for them to say. They would sometimes use the name Adonai. And it's first mentioned in Genesis 15. Please turn there. Genesis 15. So just some context leading up to this. Genesis 12, God calls Abram. Abram leaves, takes his father and Lot with him. And then he goes to Egypt and all the problems they had there. Then chapter 13, Abram and Lot, well, his father passed away. Abram and Lot, then later they separated. God begins to reveal more to Abraham. Abram then goes and rescues Lot. One little side note, just food for thought. So Lot, who is his nephew, Moses, or Abraham's nephew, Abram's nephew, was with him. When they first left, he was with him when they went into Egypt. He was with Abram when he saw Abram's disastrous decisions and screw up there in Egypt. And he was then with him when he was separated from him. He was with him while he prospered. And he was with, and then he was rescued by him later. What I want to draw attention to is Lot was with Abram when he saw Abram screw up royally in Egypt. So Lot, you know, when you get to hang around people, you kind of get to know the great things, and you kind of get to know some things that aren't always the most pleasant, right? You get to know people. But does that change the fact that God's anointing and calling was on Abraham's life? God doesn't call perfect people. But the question I want to draw attention to for you is, sometimes we're in Lot's position. We're called to a place or around a place with people or with leaders, and we quickly see their imperfections or their mistakes or their sin. Do we abandon the place where God called us because the leader in that place is screwing up? Or do we purpose to look at them according to the grace of God in their life, believe for God's influence in their life, believe for things to be fixed and mended, and stay steadfast? Lot was wise, and at least he stayed with Abram, even through the Egypt fiasco. Sometimes there's this mentality, at least I've experienced it here in America, where there's this almost this weird desire to see a leader fall, to elevate your own self. We should never want that. So you have to answer and ask for yourself, where has God called me? Where has he planted me? And then regardless of these kind of things, not that you ever want them to happen, but are we able to be like Lot and stay faithful to where God's called us and who he's called us with? Just a side note, food for thought there. So all of this transpired up here in Abram's life, proceeding through to chapter 15. It says, and then what happened just previously is, you know, he delivered Lot, Melchizedek came out and blesses Abraham. In chapter 15, we see, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That's for a future time. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? So bottom line is, he's entreating God for a son, an heir. Because how's he supposed to fulfill what God called him to do without this? But here's what I want to draw attention to. You need to see this. Look right here in verse 2. What I want you to catch is Abram's attitude towards God. Because that attitude is what positioned him for all that came next. Are you ready? Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God. That word Lord is the word Adonai. That word Adonai, see, all the other names we've talk about something with the person of who God is. He's creator, he's covenant maker, he's powerful, he's all these things, redeeming, all these things. But this name Adonai is acknowledging him as your master, your owner. It's taking a position of humility,
yes,
before him. Even though we could think maybe Abram's upset because God's given him this vision, but he's given him no heir. He could be like, God, what's wrong with you? I'm angry. I'm upset. And people tell us about the times they've had shaking their fists at the Lord and being angry. That's just foolishness. You know, we may or may not have those times in our lives, but I guarantee you, the result of what happened in Abraham's life will not be what results in the life of a person who shakes their fist at God as though they're angry. But it will happen by a person who takes a position of calling him Adonai, a position of humility before God. You will see the result in your life that we see happen in Abraham's life. What's God say in James 4? He says, God resists the proud. I don't want God resisting me, but he gives grace to the humble. This name Adonai is moving us away from just looking at who God is and his characteristics to now, here's the position we take before him. We're calling him our Adonai. We're calling him, you are my master. You are my owner. Now I'm going to pause here and say that may come across very possibly negatively in our mind. Because we're conditioned with the whole notion and idea of slavery as it's a 100% horrible, awful thing, period. Which, by the way, is wrong. I'm just going to challenge you on that. A mistreatment. Because if you're saying that's all wrong, then you're saying parts of the Bible are wrong. Because do you realize there was actually provision of slavery and servitude in Israel's laws? Why? To prevent poverty and to prevent starving. A person could approach somebody else and say, may I become your slave and your servant for about 6-7 years, was the provision of God, because that master wasn't going to treat them horribly. He was to protect them. He was to provide for them. And then he was to give them substance after that tenure was ended for them to go out and not have to live under servitude anymore, not be anyone's slave to a person, but then not be burdened with the poverty or being hungry, the starvation. It was a provision of God. But see, our minds, slavery equals mistreatment of people, horrible, evil, bad. Well, yeah, it certainly can be if it's used the wrong way. But we're called to be slaves of Christ, slaves of God. But not in the sense that our minds. We have to begin to reinterpret things in light of Scripture, in light of God's meaning, not just interpret things in light of our own experience or the history books or how it was done poorly. Or we're going to miss the provision of God. So when we say Adonai, you are saying and taking the position of God, everything I am, everything I have belongs to you. I don't own my own life. My life, my bank account, my possessions, the resources of my life, my skills and talents are not mine. They are yours to be used for your glory because I trust you, because you love me. You know, it's easy to submit to love. But Abraham took that. When he said, Lord God, he was taking this position of humility before the Father. Not one of arrogance and pride and shaking a fist at him, being angry and upset. This is so vitally important for people to understand that humility is what precedes the promotion of God. You want God to promote and bless your life? Well, it can begin here. Are you taking a position of humility before Him? Which, when I say humility, I don't just mean saying nice things or doing the right things. I mean a position of complete surrender. My life belongs to you. I don't care what anyone says or thinks. I'm going to do what you say, what you tell me to do, what you tell me not to do. That life of surrender. Adonai is acknowledging him as our Lord, Master, Owner. You know, we sing songs and we say the word Lord all the time. And as I said, we translate various names of God using the word Lord. But I really want to emphasize this one today. When we say Lord, one of those meanings can be taking that position of, you are my Lord. You are my owner. You are my master. Everything I do is to you, for you, and from you. That's a heart position. We can all outwardly look the part, but God's not fooled by that. Now, if you're here on Sunday and you look the part as a Christian, and you're out the whole rest of the week and you look the part of a heathen, is God really deceived? Can you trick God? Or is one day a week good enough to appease God? No, that's not that heart. That's not that Adonai. I talked briefly before about the prodigal son there in Luke 15 and drew attention to when he found himself in the pig pen, a mess that he had made of his life by his choices, he remembered his father's servants and how better off they were than even where he was. He was willing to relinquish his relationship with his father as son and say, he said, I am not worthy to be called your son. Please let me have at least the place of a servant, and I'll be content with that. I'm paraphrasing, but that was his heart's attitude. He did not have an entitlement attitude. Well, I'm his son. He owes me this. Or, I've experienced so much suffering, he can't relate to me. He's all well off and to do. He owes me this. Sound familiar at all? People with those kinds of entitlement attitudes will never receive anything from God. Until they humble themselves. But God wants to bless them. More than we want to be blessed, God wants to bless us. And he wants us to come to that place of humility, not so he can just have his hand on our life in terms of pushing us down, but he wants us there as a result of us seeing the goodness of God, as a result of seeing how loving he is, as a result of seeing how much he's done for us. And that's the place the prodigal son came to. That place of brokenness, that place of humility. When he said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. We have to admit where we are, acknowledge our sin, not ignore it, and be restored to God. I love how Galatians 2:20, how it really puts us all succinctly. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We're alive on this earth. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh on this earth, I live for my own pleasure. No, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. All I have is I owe to him. That place of utter humility before God. It was interesting a few weeks ago when Pastor Bill was preaching his first time back, and he was sharing a lot of visionary things. There was something he had made reference to there that the Lord had placed upon my heart previously, which I'll share a little bit now. And that was addressing the issue of how many people who claim to be Christians are really deceived. And thinking that they're going to go to heaven, that God's in their life, if there's really no fruit or evidence in their lives. This definition of what it means to be a Christian, what does that look like now? There's going to be there'll be quite a great awakening that day when he returns. And many hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we can't see into anybody else's hearts, but we can judge the fruit of their lives. We can certainly assess that and what trajectory they might be on. And then what's our responsibility? To hammer them and tell them to change things? No, it's to simply shine the light of our life as an example. And the pastors and those in the pulpits have to preach and teach the word of God without watering it down. Malachi 1:6 says this: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." This is God speaking through the prophet. "If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And yet you say, where have we despised your name?" You know, that commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first commandment with a promise. And Proverbs tells us over and over, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of God. Taking that place of humility, of putting God first in our lives as Father and Lord. Do we honor God as our Father? We think of our earthly father, what it means to honor them, regardless of how they're acting, we are to honor them. Are we honoring God with our lives as our Father? And are we walking in the fear and humility of the Lord? That all I've been talking about with the humility and the brokenness, taking that position of servant before the Lord, our Adonai. Romans 10 says this, and you've heard this before. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Adonai is New Testament kurios. That's this word here. It doesn't say, if you confess with your mouth the Savior, Jesus. See, we put that in there sometimes. Maybe not in what the word that we say in reading it, but in the meaning behind it. You can't just call upon Jesus to save you from hell and save you from sin without there being a dedication and commitment of your life to him as your Lord, Master, Owner. That's where many people who claim to be Christians are deceived. They think, well, I can just pray a prayer and he will save me from sin, get my ticket to heaven, and I can keep living my life how I want. I question that person's salvation. Because if you have no fruit, what's John 15 say? Any branch in me, he's talking to Christians, any branch in me that bears not fruit is cut off and thrown away and burned. There are many Christians, people who claim to be Christians, or those who begin to backslide, begin to take ownership of their own lives as though it's my life. And there's a lot of fruit for their glory in their life, but not to God's. They're deceived. Let me just keep reading here. Something we're seeing happening to the church and Christianity as a whole, at least in America. I won't speak about a lot of other places, but it is becoming more of a social club. I know you've heard this before. You have powerful truths that change lives, replaced by emotional feel-good words that are void of any power. The word of God is alive and powerful. Your words are powerless. Let me say it again. Your words are powerless, meaningless, unless they are filled with God's word. If you really say you love someone, then why would you withhold from them the very thing that can help bring the power to save their life? People are lying and deceived if they think they truly love others but are withholding speaking the word of God or the name of Jesus. You don't love them. You love your relationship with them, or you love the benefits from them, or you love something, but it's all about for your benefit. It's selfishness and pride is all it is. If you really love someone, how could you not but give them the thing that will bring and give them life? That's God's words alone. But it's being withheld in many churches and many places. There's a hunger for God being replaced by a hunger for self-discovery. Well, I want to know more about me, or just me. It's all about a me-centeredness. Conviction is replaced with being comfortable. Well, I want to go to church and hang out with good people and be happy. Well, the greatest joy you'll ever experience is walking with the Lord. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of what is right and of what is wrong. Conviction is not a negative-centered thing. It's a God-directed thing. And then a desire to please, promote, and portray God is replaced with a desire to please, promote, and portray oneself. And what's the end result? Is it really going to be a church on fire, shining the light of God? No, it's a church extinguished. Empty of the power of God, because it's void of the word of God. Thankfully, that is not in our church, and I know many others not as well. And I'm saying this because the Lord was very clear with looking at the name Adonai that there needs to be a very serious reality check the church needs to have. Not to put us down. This is not meant to be a message to condemn anyone, but to be an awakening to the reality of if we want to be able to be as Abraham did and see the blessing and promises of God come to pass in our lives, that we have to take that position Abraham did, one of humility. Calling upon our Adonai, calling upon him as our Lord and our Master. Our life is not our own. Luke 6 says this, verse 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who hears and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Hearing is not enough. Going to church, being here physically, is not enough. Or playing verses in the car, or scripture, or hearing teachings, or reading your Bible. It's not enough. It is not enough unless you are doing it in your life. It's not enough. It's not enough. You have to do something with it. Only then is when the life of God can come. What does James say? Faith without works is dead, fruitless, empty, void of the power of God. When the pressures of life come, sickness, $6 gallon of gas, tough relationships, pressures or persecution for standing up for, yay, Roe v. Wade overturned was the right thing. Wherever it comes from, when you face those pressures in life, do you waver or do you stand continually for what is true and what is right in God's eyes? And what are you doing now to strengthen your faith? Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, calling on him as Lord and Master and not doing what he says makes you a lawbreaker, makes you disobedient. Any person, including me. Now, when we call upon the Lord to be saved, we grow in the understanding of that. All kids would do. We will. We grow in that. But it needs to be rooted at the foundation, a place of, I had no escape from my sin. My only hope was in Jesus. I acknowledge myself before you as my Adonai, my Lord, my God, my Creator, my Master, my owner. I give all of my life to you. I give my life for the sake of the gospel, for his name's sake, to whatever end may come to pass in my life. That does not make you a doormat to be walked over by people. That's not what that means. But what it means is the purpose for you living is to fulfill the will of God in your life. He addressed that with the Pharisees very well, didn't he? Had a form of godliness, but their heart was far from him. Many Christians have a form of Christianity, a form of godliness, but their hearts are far from him. In these last days, the church needs people, which I believe our church is part of that, and I believe there are many others, who are on fire for God, who have taken that place of humility before him, who are living for the sole purpose of fulfilling what God's called them to do. We surrender these things. You know, John 15, with abiding in the vine, talks about, he says, those who don't bear fruit will be cut off and cast, but those who bear fruit, he rejoices and lets them do what they want. Is that what it says? He will prune so they can bring forth more fruit. We like the idea if it were to say, I've had some fruit in my life for God, so that's good enough. Right? Leave me alone now. Let me just be happy and be content. But that's, God's not focused on just pleasing you. He wants a larger family in heaven. He's focused on the harvest field. He needs workers who will go and do what he calls them to do, when he calls them to do it, where he calls them to do it, who are filled with his spirit, who will do what he said, even when they don't feel like it at times. Because God cares about everyone. And as we draw nearer to God, his heart, his desires will become ours. I love how Psalm, I think it's 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means when you delight in the Lord, his desires will be put into your heart to become your desires. You will desire the same things God desires. And he wants a large family in heaven. He doesn't want us to just have the goal being large bank accounts, lots of popularity, lots of possessions, a lot of happiness. So all that will end when earth ends. He wants eternal fruit, things that will last, fruit that will remain is what he wants. And that fruit are the souls of people. What are we doing to reach the lost? Jesus said, I came to seek and save those who are good enough. Is that what he said? I came to seek and save the lost. We know the condition of the church today. As the worship team begins to come back up, I knew this would be a bit of a, I don't know, maybe heavier message with some things. There's some pruning going on. You've heard Pastor Bill say over and over again, the great harvest is at hand. And whatever causes it or comes before it circumstantially in this earth, we don't know. But remember, that's not the question we need to be asking. The question we need to ask is, are we ready and prepared so when God calls us to go and do and move and act and whatever else, we're ready to do what he's told us to do. We're ready to be used by him to reap and be workers in that field to bring in the harvest. Matthew 25, I'll read this and we'll begin to close here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. One way we can love God is by loving one another. We've heard that somewhere before. You want to love God? You want to serve God? You want to help God? Just look to your brethren. That's where the rubber meets the road. But he will also then turn to those in his left hand and say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, he's not prepared for people, but people will go there if they choose it. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. And he goes on the same thing. And they say, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or the same things? The same question those who got into heaven were asked. And he said, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. That paradox, we are set free from sin to be slaves unto Christ. We are free from sin. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. John 8, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Galatians 5, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Is God your Adonai? And when you think of your relationship with the Lord, and you look at your life and what you're going to do even today after church or this week, your plans, have those been surrendered to God? Have you bothered asking God, is this what you want? And we don't want to over-spiritualize things. God didn't care what shirt I put on this morning. But the question is, did I consider he might? Does God care what carpet you put in your house? Maybe not. But did you consider he might? Does God care where I go on vacation? Maybe not. But did you consider he might? Does God care where, I mean, anything. That state of him being Adonai is, I will always give consideration to my Father, to what he might want in anything and everything. Because God needs a church on fire. God needs a people who are going to live their lives brightly shining for him. And you can shine brighter the more you get a hold of him, the more you allow his Spirit to control, direct, and move in your life. That will cause your life to shine brighter as a light. And yeah, that will bring persecution. That might bring mockery. That might bring all those things. But it'll also bring in a great harvest for the Lord. And that's what he wants. Do we care about our lives so much we just want to be comfortable and satisfied? Or do we care enough to say, I don't care what comes. I'm all about the harvest, and I'm living for you. My life for the gospel. You are my Adonai. I am here for your glory, and I am so thankful that you saved me from my sin and you've grafted me into your family, and I want to be fruitful for you. I encourage you, as we enter back into worship today, take that time to dig into your walk with the Lord. Speak to him. Call on his name. Say, God, if I've strayed, Lord, bring me back in. Bring me back in, that my life is here for your purposes and not my own. And if you find yourself moving forward on God's path for your life, say, God, give me more. I need more of you because there's more to come. I need more of you because there's more to come. Walk deeper and closer with him as your Adonai and behold and see all the great things God has in store. Let's enter back into some worship.